How many of you have not had a mic on? How many of you ever played freeze tag as a kid? Right? So what happens when you get touched? You got to freeze. Imagine if you were really frozen. How do you get unfrozen? Somebody else has to come and touch you. I find that we're in an era where it feels like, even though it's been really hot, so this is almost counterintuitive what we've been going through, we're in a season where people have gotten frozen. There's something that has touched us all, and it's almost like you're running and you all of a sudden get frozen place. And we're waiting in some ways for someone to come and free us up. That's been going on for centuries. In fact, the Jews in the time of the Roman rule, they were oppressed by the Romans, and as if the Romans had touched their lives and they were in this state of freeze tag. They were frozen for a period of time, waiting for the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one to come along and just have that healing touch to release them from their bondage. For years and years, we've been dealing with all kinds of social injustice. Recently, we've just gone through this enduring round of COVID-19, and we're still wondering, am I going to get touched by it again? Is my family and friends going to get tagged, and all of a sudden we go back and you're kind of frozen at home, aren't you? Some of you have been extremely restless. I've heard the conversations. I've heard the dialogue. We've all been a part of it. We've gotten, as they say, cabin fever. Anybody? That's you? You got that fever? And what in the midst of that has been going on, there's people might get a little grumpy. I don't know. You? Yeah? Thank you for your confession. People might get a little tense. But in the midst of that, just the inconvenience of it all and the fear that grips us, that kind of freezes us inside. Am I going to get it? Am I going to be the one to give it to others? Even the fact that we are kind of venturing back out here on Sunday mornings, we're trying to find our way, trying to honor the rules of society, our government, trying to honor one another. We've left the doors open. We're taking communion in a different way. And it does taste terrible. I know. I've heard the complaints. Christ's death isn't supposed to be pretty, okay? But it works. We're trying to do that, right? And we're trying to get together as close as we can and at the same time be as far apart as we can. It's a weird phenomenon that we're trying to do. And not just us in this little neck of the woods, but all around the world. And we're pretty remote already, aren't we? We already have kind of natural social distancing when our farms are pretty miles apart or when our houses have a little space. We're not in a high rise of 9,000 people in them. So imagine trying to do that. And the challenges and our world, not just our little neck of the woods, but not just our county, not just our state, but our nation and the world is feeling like we're being chased and we might get touched. We might get touched by COVID-19. And then in the midst of that, as we know, we've been touched. We've watched the video. We've seen the death. People's hearts are broken. Turmoil. To say anything about that is to say too much. That's the challenge for me this morning. To say nothing about that is to say too little. What do you say? I loved Matt Proctor, the president of Ozark Christian College, sent out a memo to the campus and those around, and we put it in our morning's bulletin. I want to walk through that this morning because part of that is we are called to be people of prayer. Even Jesus, when he came in Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple, remember what he said when he was mad that people were kind of abusing the temple and using it for a marketplace? He says, my house will be a house of prayer. We are the people that, in some ways, as Christians, we're very hypocritical. We say we believe in prayer, but we don't use it very much. Sometimes we say, God is all powerful, God can do all things, and we would all go, amen, right? We believe that. And yet sometimes the profoundness of the scripture says, you have not because you ask not. Think about it in your own life. When's the last time you asked the Lord to just stop COVID-19? When did the last time we just said, please, Lord, bring healing to our world? We believe that God can. And sometimes we're like the guy in Mark 9 that we talked about last week. Oh, Lord, help my unbelief. And so this morning I want to walk through what Matt Proctor put up. And we're going to talk about prayer. And we're going to walk through that just briefly this morning. And then we're going to go on and talk about King David and some of those things. But the first area that I want us to pray. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to list these things. I'm going to read this text for them. And then as something stirs in your heart, we're going to have just a season of prayer, a moment of prayer, where I want you to remember one of these topics that you say, I want to pray for that. And I'm going to pray for that this morning. And if you don't remember it, you can go to the Flock Note, to our online newsletter, Facebook Live, and review that as well. But I'm going to walk through these. And the first one that we want to remember to pray for is comfort for those who have lost loved ones. Not just through the riots and the protests, but also for COVID-19 as well, because I think it's all mixed together. Psalm 34:18 says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So maybe this morning you want to pray for comfort for those who have lost loved ones. Another area that we need to pray for as a church is justice. Justice for those who have suffered oppression. And it's been going on a long, long time. Psalm 71:4 says this, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust. Some of us have a strong injustice gene. This is a good opportunity this morning to invoke the Lord to do something, to move in our midst about the injustice. And then repentance. Repentance for hearts hardened by hatred or dulled by apathy. Both are just as powerful. Both are just as wicked, aren't they? I don't want to be involved. I don't want to talk about it. I don't care. We can be apathetic to go, that doesn't affect me. But you're a Christian and you live in a world that's affected by it. Repentance for hearts hardened. And sometimes my heart gets hardened, doesn't yours? Psalm 51:13 says, David's in his psalm of repentance, says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. And then another area right hand in hand with repentance is forgiveness. Forgiveness for our own sins. Psalm 51:7 says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Maybe we just need to ask the Lord in repentant hearts to forgive us for our sins. Or what about compassion? Compassion for those unheard and unseen, mistreated and misunderstood. Maybe you and I can't relate. Maybe you've never been oppressed. But maybe you can relate if you've never been heard. Or people don't notice you. You feel unseen. Or those mistreated, misunderstood. As Christians, we're to be like Christ and have that kind of compassion. And then, of course, protection. And please just hear me from a scriptural point of view when it talks about to love your neighbor as yourself. Consider others' needs more important than your own. Compassion for both. And protection for both the law enforcement and the protesters in this time of current unrest. David prays in the Lord's, the psalmist shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. He even says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We not only need compassion and protection, but we need wisdom for our leaders, don't we? For those in authority over us, as Scripture reminds us, Psalm also says this, therefore, you kings, be wise. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. That's Psalm 2, verses 10 and 11. And then, of course, we need peace. Peace for our nation. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Has there ever been a greater time and need for unity? And then lastly, we want to think about acceptance. Acceptance of Christ as our only hope. And He is the only hope, isn't He? Psalm 118:22 says this, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Even today, society rejects the notion of Jesus. Society rejects the idea of Jesus. And if people would get saved, not just to save us from hellfire, but to save us for a new life, a new way of living, a new way of compassion, a new way to seeing other people. So of course, we need to be saved from our sin, repentance, and all that. So I'm just going to highlight these, and we're going to bow our heads. I'm going to pray, and I want you to really hone in on one of those areas or two, or maybe you can remember them all, but let's take a time as a church. Let's just pray. How about that? Pray for comfort. Pray for justice. All these things, by the way, are biblical ideas of the kingdom of heaven. Justice is a real need, isn't it? So is comfort. Repentance. Not for just our sins, but even Nehemiah, when he went back and restored the wall, he didn't tear down the wall. He wasn't there when it was torn down. He wasn't there when the children of Israel disobeyed the Lord and caused the exile and all those things. But I love what Nehemiah said. He said to the Lord, "Forgive us, for we have sinned against you." We have to have a solidarity with our nation. We're a part of this nation. You can't say, "I didn't have anything to do with that." We're Christians that we're called to stand in the gap and be mindful of our own need for repentance, our own prejudice, our own jadedness. So comfort and justice and repentance, forgiveness for our sins, compassion, protection, wisdom for our leaders. Paul writes to Timothy and he reminds us that we're supposed to pray for those in authority over us, and peace for our nation and acceptance. So prayer should always be our first and best response, Dr. Proctor says. And this is the way I think we fight. We fight in prayer. We fight against the dark, deep forces of spiritual, because it's not just sickness and it's not just racism and all those things, but all that stuff comes from the pit of hell. All that stuff comes from evil deeds of darkness, doesn't it? And so the Bible says that you and I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, things in the air that are spiritual and demonic, and we are to fight in this way. And so it doesn't, sometimes this is the myth about prayer, it doesn't feel like you're doing much when you're bowing your head, but that's how easy it is to access the kingdom of heaven. Even Daniel, when he prayed and he felt convicted, he started praying, and it says, the text reminds us that for 21 days, the angel was on his way, but he says, "I was fighting against the prince of Persia." We're like, what is that all about? For 21 days, from the moment you started praying, "I was on my way there to answer your prayer, but there's this big cosmic spiritual battle going on that I had to fight this principality in the air somewhere." Don't take this lightly. What you're doing and what we're about to do is warfare. And it's a fight. And it's a fight for our families. It's our fight for our hearts. It's a fight for our nation to return to the Lord and the things of His kingdom. And it's a fight against ugly demons that want to take you out and want to destroy us as a nation, and want you to hate other people. It's a fight, isn't it? So, men and women of faith, I want to challenge you right now to fight. Fight. And go to the Lord and ask Him to intervene for these things. Let's pray. Father, every Sunday we gather here and we pray. We pray for our service. We pray for our hearts. We pray for our tithes and offerings. We pray for one another. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray over communion. We pray prayers of blessing. Teachers pray over our children and children's church. The youth pray when they gather together. But today we prayed in a different way. We concertedly come to you and we ask you, Father, to intervene. We need your hand of movement in our nation. We need your hand of movement of the kingdom of heaven to make up their come down here, Lord. We're tired and weary. We're frustrated. We've been hurt. It's been horrible to see the abuse. And in the name of trying to correct abuse, more abuse. We're not together. Everyone's pulling for their own agenda. We say, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for not being righteous. Forgive us for not loving our neighbors, ourselves. Forgive us for being racist and prejudiced. Forgive us for not caring about other people. Forgive us for being apathetic, wanting to self-protect, walk in our own way, and do for me and protect me and mine. When you invited us to come and follow you and take up our cross, lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus, you showed us how. We look at you and sometimes it's just stories in a book and we forget. We forget how you want us to live, how you want us to love, how you want us to be people of compassion. Stir in us again, Lord. Help us to comfort those who need comforting. We pray for justice. We know it's coming at the end of time, but please, Lord, invoke it now. Cause there to be healing, a sense of justice for all involved. We pray for repentance, Lord, for our hearts that are hardened, and forgiveness for any way we've sinned against another, for our own sins, our own bitterness, our own hard hearts. And Lord, renew in us a sense of compassion for the unheard and unseen, the mistreated and the misunderstood. And Father, we thank you that we live in a nation where we can protest. We can scream at the top of our lungs about the injustice, but in the midst of this, please, Lord, protect the protesters. We have the right to protest. Please protect the law enforcement officers trying to do their job and trying to be faithful. Lord, we need wisdom for our leaders. We pray for all those in authority over us, whatever their political party is. Lord, please bring a sense of wisdom. Please bring a sense of godliness and fear that they might rule and govern diligently and faithfully. And Lord, bring peace in our nation. Help us to start with our own families, our own homes, our own communities. In order for there to be peace, Lord, we need a double portion of grace. A grace for our brothers and sisters who don't think like we do, who disagree, and yet they're made in your image. We want to love you by the way we love them. And help us accept you as the only hope, and yet you call us to be ambassadors for that hope. Help us to do these things, Lord. Please heal us of COVID-19. Please heal our land of all that's going on right now. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, in the midst of this, Dr. Francis Fauci says that George Floyd protests pose risk of new coronavirus surges. Our world has changed, huh? Right in the midst of this, we're just now beginning to gather again. But as people are gathering in the rightful way to protest and all those things, then we're not social distancing. And so now we could have another. It's almost like just when you think you're out of the danger zone and you're scot-free and you haven't been touched, oh no, How many have heard of the second wave possibly coming? You're wondering today, am I going to be a cause of that by gathering to worship the Lord, to seek His face? Is there a second wave? When we all saw the video of the police officer with his knee on George Floyd's neck, it was tragic. We watched a man die on video. That didn't used to happen back in the day, the good old days. It happened. We just didn't watch it. There's a whole other sermon there, isn't there? But we all knew there was something wrong with how we treat one another. That's the bottom line. And it revealed once again that our world needs to change, doesn't it? Don't you agree? In many ways. I don't have all the answers for that. I'm not here to do a political sermon or anything like that. Heaven forbid I ever do that. But here to speak to that as human beings, and we're part of a nation. We could have changed, I think. Things could have changed how the police view civilians, some change happening. And we could have changed how many people view the police. It was an opportunity in the midst of recognizing some of these things. But no, I believe we missed an opportunity to change. 8 weeks of COVID-19 shut down and people cooped up and frustrated. And one spark lights a big fire, doesn't it? A lot of misplaced frustration comes out. And a lot of righteous indignation also comes out. And injustice now has been ignited into this big fire. But the problem I see it as, it's not been a fire to purify us unto the Lord. It's been a fire to just destroy. And we've missed an opportunity to repent and heal. Now, it seems like everyone's pulling to their own agenda. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, but it seems like everyone's pulling to their own agenda. And our nation, I think we'd all agree, I'm trying to not say too much or not saying too little. Have you noticed that? So please forgive me, because I'm not trying to be here to offend anyone, but that's the problem, isn't it? I have to be so careful that I don't want to make you mad. I don't want you to think of me of less as a Christian, or because I may not agree with you, you may not agree with me, or if I didn't say it right, then we're all in judgment of one another. What's the real thing happening here is we're separated and divided even more. Not just by a social pandemic, not just by social distancing due to a pandemic, but by social distancing of unchanged attitudes and hearts lacking care and concern for one another. That's the real social distancing. And America is rapidly changing, isn't it? We're trying to keep up of, wow, this has changed dramatically, and we're falling prey to, and sometimes, people that just want more control. I don't know who they are. I don't know how it operates. I don't know who the powers will be. I don't know how, when they're at TV, they argue, and then they go and have a drink together later. I don't know how that all works. I just am aware of some of that, but I don't know those things, people. But it's not new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Jesus showed up to Rome in a time of great political upheaval, a great season of political unrest. Racism was rampant. If you were a Jew, you were looked down on by the Greeks or the Gentiles. The Gentiles were in rule, and the Jews were oppressed. Don't forget, they didn't have the right to vote. In fact, no one had the right to vote. Caesar was Caesar. But you didn't have a right to justice. You didn't have a right to fair trial if you weren't a Roman citizen. How would you like to live in a nation where, based on the color of your skin or your nationality, then you couldn't even go to trial for justice? That's where Jesus showed up in that time. And on the other side of it, the Jews hated the Romans because they go, "We're the real children of God. You're not special. We're special." And so there's racism happening in both directions. Paul writes a letter to the Romans as a part of that. The Jews looked down on the Romans. Romans looked down on the Jews. And then there were women in the mix of that. And they were considered just sex objects by the Romans. They sometimes were worshipped for their beauty and sexuality, and many of their occultic practices had temple prostitutes that if you wanted to go worship your god, you go have sex with a woman. Talk about objectifying women. Women on the Jewish culture were not socially and theologically sound to be leaders. They were not equal to men in the Jewish nation. Women were marginalized by both Jews and Gentiles, and that's why it was so profound when Jesus would show up and he'd touch a woman and he'd minister to her, or he'd let her wipe his feet with her hair, because he was so loving and so accepting of people who thought they were second-class citizens. And they knew a Messiah had showed up that had pure love for them, and they weren't less than, they were equal to. Even during that time, though, that's one of the reasons, just so we know, when Jesus would go heal someone, he'd go, shh, let's keep it on the down low. Let's keep it quiet a little bit. He didn't want a scene. He didn't want a mob. He didn't want to be known as the rock star healer that showed up. And then, guess what would happen? Everybody would now celebrate that this guy had the amazing power to heal people. And then they'd want to crown him king. In fact, one time they even tried to take him by force, didn't they? If you know the text of the New Testament, they tried to make him and force him to go, come on, you're going to rule, let's go. And he had to sneak out of the crowd. But he treated women with respect and care and other people. And no wonder when he finally went public and he came in Jerusalem and they shouted Hosanna one day, a few days later, guess what they did? They yelled crucified him, because that's what happens when he went public. Because power and control doesn't want to be threatened, and they killed him. Jesus clearly, as we know now, but they didn't know then, the Jews didn't know then, that Jesus clearly did not come to invoke social justice in that moment. He did not come to save the Jews from Roman rule and the inequity of it and the injustice of it all, or its racism, or its oppression, or all of its social injustices. The reason he didn't is because he had something bigger in mind. Not that those things aren't important. Justice emanates from who the Lord is. So does compassion. Don't forget that God just doesn't shun it, or doesn't think less of it, or isn't involved in it. All justice comes from the hand of the Lord. All freedom from oppression comes from him who came in the name of the Lord. But he had a bigger enemy to fight, a thing called death. Who doesn't want to be freed from that? Or a thing called sin. But our problem today is really we tend to only see what is right in front of us, right? We see it right now, what's going on in our world. We're very close to it. And sometimes we can miss the bigger picture. Maybe you're not. Maybe you see all things clearly. That's great. But our problem is we tend to only see what's right here, right now, right in front of us. And that was the problem with the Jews in that day. They saw only the oppression right in front of them, and they wanted deliverance from only that. And Jesus goes, I got bigger things in mind for you guys. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. As I said earlier, we are not going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We'll jump back into it in a couple weeks. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Probably a warm summer's evening, maybe a lot like last night. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So the soldiers, this is a time of upheaval, and the army's out to war, and David is the king. He's retired from the army. He's like the president. He's the king. He's the master and commander, but he's at home. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. What was right in front of David was a beautiful woman. What was right in front of David as he could see down was a naked, beautiful woman. And there was a war going on, but what was right in front of him was this lady, and he said, and he wanted her to come. And it doesn't matter, he wanted her to come to him, and it didn't matter that she was married. But it was just right in front of him, and beauty was there and available. And he's the king. And now he's committed adultery, and now he has committed adultery, but he's impregnated the one he committed adultery with. And now David has a social, economic, and political problem. And David's personal world is a mess. And he goes about and he tries to fix it. He tries a cover-up. And he sends for Uriah when she says, hey, lover, I'm pregnant. And so he sends Uriah, her husband, to come eat and come hang out. And he goes, hey, how's the war going? And, hey, go home tonight. You know, be with your woman. And then go back to fighting. And Uriah is so faithful to King David that he's like, I'm not going to go. And he goes and he doesn't go home and he doesn't go sleep with his wife. So David's trying to make the whole world believe that Uriah has come home from the battlefield and has slept with his wife and she's pregnant from Uriah. See what David's doing? He's trying to change his world. He's trying to cover it all up and make it all go away. That didn't work. And he finds out, oh no, Uriah didn't go home that night. So he's like, I'm going to get him drunk. That's what you do. You loosen up the sentences a little bit, right? And he got him drunk. He goes, now go home and see your woman. But he got drunk and he passed out on the mat in front of the palace. That didn't work. Third time's a charm, though. And David sends Uriah to the front lines and tells that he conspires to commit murder by telling the commanders to withdraw and let him take him out. And so now Uriah is dead. Bathsheba goes through her time of mourning, and then David marries her. And see, now it's okay that she's pregnant because she's married to David, and unless you do the math really quick, you don't figure that out, right? Problem solved. And David's world has changed, and he can go back to the new normal. But notice there's a bigger picture. Notice what 2 Samuel 11:27 says. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Somebody knows. Somebody sees. Somebody cares. And the thing David had done displeased the Lord. We pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for him, for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, that man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. We don't get this a whole lot because not all of us are farmers, but let's try my version. There's a man who had a little kitty. And there's a man who had a big farm of all kinds of animals. And one day a visitor comes, but he doesn't want to take any of his animals. He don't want to slaughter the calf. But this cat just shows up on the porch and he's like, let's take that. And he grabs the cat, slits the throat, skins it, and barbecues it. And he serves the kitty, the pet of the little old lady down the street. And you go, that is gross. What a terrible story, Pastor. I like kitties. They taste good. I know, it's right? You feel, what do you want to say? Yuck! Exactly! The minute you go, yuck, that's not right. That's even told in poor taste. That's what David says. That's the flavor of it. Pardon the pun. That is gross. And that's what David goes, that's gross. That guy, we want some justice. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You're the guy. Nathan said to David, you're the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I've had your back, dude. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. All you had to do is ask. You're my guy. You're my dude. I backed you all the time. I've given you everything. You're sitting here in the palace where your army's out to war because I gave you that army. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. You are the man, he says. David could only see what was right in front of him. I'm going to get for me. I've got a problem. I will get rid of the problem. I will once again do for me. Who cares whoever else it affects? Uriah, just another soldier. I don't like how my world is. I will change my world. But David says, you want to change your world? You change you. You want it to be different? You become different. You somehow transform into what God wants you to be, a different person. You want justice? Then you be just. You want the world to be more loving? Love. You want racism to end? Don't be a racist in your heart, not even in a joking manner. You want cops to honor you as a citizen? Honor cops as a citizen and a fellow brother. You want people to respect your views on COVID-19? Respect their views on COVID-19. Love other people. Start not with what's right in front of you, start with what's right inside of you. Not out there, not them. It's their fault, it's their greed, it's their way, it's their prejudice, it's them. It's like it's my own heart. I need to become somebody different. I'm the man. I'm the woman. I'm the person. And the Bible says that David was convicted in his heart, and so he changed. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I remember when I was little or growing up, anytime my brother did something wrong, I wanted him to get caught. Anybody, brothers or sisters, like, they're evil and they need to get caught, right? But what happens when you did something wrong? See, the problem for me growing up is I wanted justice for my brother. I wanted grace for me. Do you really? You really want justice? Not me. Well, I do, but not for me. I want you to be just. I want you to not sin. And when you get sinful, I want you to get caught and get right. But when I sin, I want grace. Oh, what if we all pled for the grace of the Lord to be extended to everyone? Because I need it, don't you? It's my only hope. If there's justice and I get everything I deserve, I'm doomed. And you're not? When's the last time you said, hey, Lord, just hand out your grace in lavish amounts to these people? You don't agree with the protesters? Lord, be gracious to the protesters. You disagree with the police? We don't want justice. I hate all cops or whatever. What if you said, be gracious to the police officers? What if you said, be gracious to the people who are not like me, or don't vote like me, or don't think like me, or don't do like me? What if we just said, just be gracious, Lord. Extend your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness to them. The measure you use, Jesus says, will be measured back on you. Now it's different, isn't it? You mean I'm going to get the exact same thing that I dole out, and I'm going to put on the same weight as I judge others? That's what the Bible says. Now we need to consider differently, possibly. We need to start with what's right in front of us. And when Jesus came under the seam in Rome, he didn't just see all the problems right in front of him. He looked with a much broader scope and vision, and he didn't come to rescue the Jews from oppression and social injustice. He came to save people's souls. And that's the point. Because when you change a person's soul, really, they become a different person. When David was convicted to his soul, he became a different person. He said, against you and you only have I sinned. He was convicted, he was changed, and then David's world was changed. Oh, he had the repercussions and the consequences of his sin. But so to my question for you today is, what is right in front of us? What is right in front of us today, not as just a society in large, but as Christians in this building? There's social injustice? Absolutely. Reform needed? For sure. Protest, okay, it's a privilege that we can express in our country, right? We have that right. That's cool. But if you want to see real change in our world, don't look what's right in front of you, look what's right inside of you. And ask today the Lord would change our heart and our inside, because that's why Jesus died. He even went so much to say, what enters a man comes into a man, then it goes out of his body. But what flows out of a man is the things that come from his heart. That's our issue. That's our problem. Today I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And I want to remind us of a couple of things. Let's repent of our own sin. I don't know what yours is. I don't know what your views are. Doesn't matter. Let's repent of our sin. Let us pray. Not just in our moment where we prayed at the beginning of the service, but what if each one of us took aside a little bit of time this week, a little bit of extra time? Maybe we fast and pray. Maybe you skip breakfast tomorrow and you're going to go, I'm going to pray for these things. I'm going to pray for my heart. I'm going to pray for my community of faith. I'm going to pray for those things. Or maybe it's lunch. Or maybe it's a TV show. Do you go, I'm going to carve out a little bit of extra time and I'm going to go to war against these dark things in the kingdom, that's the spiritual realm that I don't know all about or don't understand all about, but I believe what Jesus says, that we need to be people of prayer. What if we become people of prayer? And what if we actually believe? Imagine this. Imagine if a magic genie, I know this is not very biblical, but imagine a magic genie comes and says, I'll give you one wish and you got to just pray it to the Lord. What would you wish for? And it's going to happen. You can think of a lot of things, right? On the top of my list, this is not very godly, but be more hair on top of my head, not everywhere. I have it everywhere else, but not, it's just gravity is coming out my ears, out my nose, is losing the top of my head. It's going everywhere else, but that would be one thing, but that's not the top, right? Maybe other things that imagine, but we think that in a magical realm, but we don't think that in a spiritual realm. Imagine Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Imagine if you said, I'm going to pray until it happens. I'm going to invoke change. I'm going to pray until it happens, because I believe God's not a magic genie, but he's sovereign Lord, and he can do anything. Nothing, nothing, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And what if we pray for us? Imagine if you say, change me. Is that too hard for the Lord? Not on your life. One scripture, and I want us to stand and worship the Lord and consider these things. This is what Jesus says. This is our call. Matthew 5:13 says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We can change the world. You can change the world. You can change your world. You can change your heart by being soft and open to the things of the Spirit. But I'm just here to remind you, we are not to follow the pattern of the world. We're not to be like other people. We're called to a different light. You're the light. You're the salt. If good salt of the earth people aren't salty, then we're lost. And if we don't let our light shine, then the world is in darkness. It's time for Christians, followers of Jesus, to say, I'm going to be salty. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to flavor the world with a whole bunch of grace and a lot of love. That's good seasoning. And I'm going to let my light, I'm going to let people know, no matter what you do or what you don't do, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to extend the grace that I've received. I'm going to extend that to you. Imagine if every single person in our country said, I'm going to be gracious to you, I'm going to be forgiving, and I'm going to work on me. Would it be a different place? Absolutely. Then let's start here. Let's start here today. You want to make a difference? It's not out there somewhere. It's in here today. Let's worship the Lord.